If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. For if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me just read that verse 27 again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. 32 years ago, I was first asked to speak in this church by the then pastor, Pastor Wayne Goss, and I spoke on that verse. This verse that we've seen in James, and we're going to look at it today, and I haven't spoken on it since. I don't think that there's just so much to say. The Bible has so much in it. But before we just look at that, I just want to remind you briefly about what I said a fortnight ago. We said that a wise man comes to Jesus, hears what Jesus has got to say, and then does it. And if you remember, I was saying, come, hear, do. Let's come to him, let's hear what he says, and let's do it. And I challenge all of us to do four things: to love God, to put our faith in him, to love one another, and to love the world. And it's on this, if you like, James has just said, be doers of the word. Be doers of what God says. Don't just be hearers, be doers. Because as somebody who hears and doesn't do, is like a man who sees his face in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. It's not a nice place to be, is it? So here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So it's a real interesting play on words. This word religion means that which consists of the ceremonies and the discipline and the law of the religion. So it's the ceremonial, external aspects of religious worship. And James has used this word that they would understand as temple worship or temple sacrifice or Levitical law. He's used this word and he says, look, if you think you have religion, pure and undefiled religion is this. It's not to go to the temple. It's not to make sacrifices. It's not to fulfill the Levitical law. Pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So he brings a very practical example of what it is to walk out our faith. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It's interesting, when I first became a Christian some time ago, but one of the things people would say is I'm not religious. I'm a follower of Jesus. And of course, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? It's like, because, you know, if you follow Jesus, or if you, doesn't that make you religious? And the point was this: is I'm not into dead ceremony, but I found Jesus. See, I had years of dead ceremony, brought up in dead ceremony, faithfully taken to church by my mother, and it was dead ceremony. And then I hit just some crisis in my life, and I started to pray a really simple prayer. God, if you're there, I want to know you. And I started to call out to a living God. You know, we talk about the living God because he's alive. He's not like he's not like an idol that's just wood or stone. He's alive. And if somebody's alive and you call out to him, he can hear you and he can respond to you. And that's exactly what happened in my life, is that he heard my cry. Where are you, God? And he responded, and I met with him, and he changed my life. And I didn't want religion, I wanted Jesus. And the interesting thing, Jesus didn't say, I have come that you may have religion, and religion in all its fullness. He didn't say that. He said, I've come that you might have life, and life in its abundance. And James is just saying, this is about life. It's about living. It's not about ceremony. We serve a living God. See, to be religious does not necessarily mean you're godly. To be religious simply means that you're involved in the trappings of a religion, that you may be a member of a religion, that you sometimes go to church or read. You know, it doesn't mean that you're godly. It's just religious form and ceremony. And what God wants is he wants you to come to know him. So it says here, pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So two things. Number one, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's quite clear, isn't it? Number two, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in describing a pure and undefiled, outward expression or demonstration of what's happened on the inside, James says, well, go meet the needs of orphans and widows. Martin Luther said this. He says that the world does not need a definition of religion as much as a demonstration. To visit orphans and widows. Do you know how many widows there are in the UK? I probably don't, do you? Because you haven't Googled it this morning. Good thing for you that I Googled it yesterday, isn't it? Because I can tell you. According to the last census, there's 3.1 million widows in the UK. It's a lot of widows. It's all of potential for the church, isn't it, to visit widows in their distress. And there's some widows in this church. This is a good time to encourage them. God has a heart for widows. And there's also, we don't use the word orphan anymore. You know, you don't have, the UK isn't, it's not like Oliver Twist where you have the workhouses and that's where the orphans work and live for a bowl of gruel a day. But you have what we call cared for children. And in the UK there are over 103,000 cared for children and it's growing. And here's something really local and interesting is that in Wales we have the highest proportion of cared for children at 115 per 10,000 of our population under 18. So why has Wales got the worst stats, if you like? I mean, I don't know because I didn't go underneath the numbers, but that is more opportunity. And what I love about this church is ever since I've been in this church, we've had people who have adopted and people who have fostered. And we need to applaud these people because they're just reflecting the heart of God to children. Psalm 68 verse 5 says, he is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Is God in his holy habitation? So God's got this thing about people without fathers. And there's an awful lot of them. We live in a fatherless generation. And yet God's heart is for those without fathers. God's heart is for those without parents. That's God's heart. And that's why, you know, when we've had down the years, I don't know how many children that have come through foster carers within our church. You know, it's been a lot of children. And we've had this opportunity to sow seed into their hearts and to encourage them and to love them and to receive them and to accept them. You know, I won't name any, but you can think of a few, can't you? You can think of a few who are with us today, and you can think of a few who have passed through. I think we're going to I think we should just, I won't name them, but you know who they are, should we say, because I don't want to bring attention to them personally, but we've got a number of foster carers in the church this morning even, and I think we should just stand and just applaud them. Should we just want to thank you? You know, I wish I could, well, I won't bring them up. I know one of them would be very cross with me if I did. But you know, we should just say, you are doing a great job. This is a ministry of the Holy Ghost. This is something God would want us to do. I remember going to Jane once, and I said, oh, Phoebe's grown up now. What do you think about foster caring? Becoming foster parents? And she said, are you going to look after the child? And I thought about it, and I thought, well, I can't. I'm busy. So, yeah, I can't. You know, it's a big calling, and it's a big commitment, and it changes your life. And I wasn't prepared to make that change at that time. I'm not saying we'll never foster care, but it's huge. Or when you adopt, how fantastic. How fantastic that we are giving a home and giving parents to children. What a wonderful opportunity to show the heart of God. God wants to be a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows, and he does it through his people on the earth. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint by the Hellenistic arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So back in biblical times, in the book of Acts, we see that one of the things they did was they looked after widows. And the problem was here is that they weren't looking after all of them well enough. And so we don't know the whole backstory, but they had to change things. But the point is, they looked after widows. They looked after their widows. And we need to look after our widows. Turn with me to John 19. This is just such a tender event in the life of Jesus. So, Jesus has been, he's been beaten and whipped, and the Bible talks about his back looking like a plowed field, and they've hung him on the cross. They've put nails through his arms and his feet, and he's hanging on the cross. And we read this about him in verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So this is incredible. Jesus is dying on the cross. And he sees his mother. And we're not absolutely certain what happened to Joseph, but one would assume that Joseph had passed and had died by now. And she's standing next to John, his disciple. And he says to his mother, "Mother, behold your son," referring to John. And said, "John, behold your mother." And John takes Jesus' mother into his home as his own family, as his own mother. This is an incredible picture of God's heart. And you know, we need to take people into our home. Take people, and it might not be so much our physical home, but into the home of our hearts, that we have widows in our church. We need to take them into our hearts. Be there for them, encourage them, stand with them, help them. They do a lot in this church, the widows, do you know that? They do a lot in this church. But God wants us to practically express love to widows. I read something really interesting the other day. Why do you think life expectancy in women is longer than life expectancy in men? Have you ever thought that? And so this person was talking about themselves, obviously, and he thought, well, I think it's because, and he's got no evidence of this, I think it's because men can't cope by themselves. And it's just the mercy and grace of God that the men go first, because women have a better ability to cope. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but we do have different life expectancies. And my girls tell me they don't think I'll be able to cope by myself either. I don't know if I would. Woman, behold your son. So these two things. The first thing is to visit and care for widows. The other day, one of our widows moved. Eileen, you moved, didn't you? You did move. Yeah, she did. She's just nodding now. And it's really interesting where she moved. She moved to Wild Mill. So something is going on in Wild Mill. And so a number of people helped her because she's one of our widows. It's just really practical. Isn't it, Kerry? It's practical, isn't it? You know, Kerry's her daughter. This stuff, it's just practical. And some of our children don't have fathers. They don't have fathers. And it's a strange thing, but the affirmation of a father is a powerful way God speaks. And some of the men in the church need to speak affirming words over some of our young men, being positive male influences. One year we had the Americans come, and we were having dinner up there. We had this big mission party, about 45, 50, so we had this dinner and everything. And my phone rang, and so I was going to sit down. And you know, you sit down with people you know. Do you do that as well, usually? And so I had to take my phone, and I came back, and my seat was gone. So I then sat down opposite this young lady, and her mother, and so forth. And as I'm eating, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Tell that lady over there she's beautiful. And so I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to do that. That's really weird. Tell her she's beautiful. And tell her that you tell ladies without fathers that they're beautiful sometimes because they need to hear it. So, you know how the Holy Ghost speaks, gets a hold of you. So I said, look, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I just want you to know that you are really beautiful. And I also want you to know, God sometimes gets me to say that to fatherless children because they need to hear it from a father. I said it, and she bursts into tears. I think, what have I said? And she runs out. And her mother runs after her. And I thought, oh, I've created this amazing scene. See, what God knew and I didn't know was when she was 1 year old, her father was killed in an automobile accident. And she had these self-image challenges and so forth about who she was and how beautiful she was and so forth. And she needed to hear somebody say it. And God took me at that moment, and I spoke it, those words of life into her heart. And that's how God works. He wants life. We need to get alongside our fatherless children. Let's just love people. But it has another part. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to be unstained from the world. Let me just read it again, actually. And I think and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think what he's addressing is hypocrisy. It's where we say, oh, look at us, we go to the temple, aren't we good, aren't we performing our religion, and then we live differently. And you can see that Jesus, again and again and again, he dealt with hypocrisy in the temple, hypocrisy in the Pharisees, hypocrisy. And and James is saying to us, look, if we're going to have pure religion, let's make it practical. Visit orphans, visit widows, visit people in distress. But also, let's not make it hypocritical. Let's remain unstained from the world. I'm a sloppy eater. Any sloppy eaters in here? The best restaurant in South Wales is the New Garden restaurant in Aberkenvig. And I get down there and I'm just make a mess everywhere, and I get stuff on my shirt, and then I go home, and you know, it's got to go in the wash and everything. And one way I can remain unstained from Aberkenvig New Garden Chinese restaurant is by not going. If I never went, I'd never get stained. And some Christian groups have taken that view that, well, if we don't mix with the world, we won't be stained by the world. And they have a separation mentality where they withdraw from the world. But Jesus doesn't want us to withdraw from the world. He wants us to go into the world and to share his good news. He wants us to be with people. You know, to be around people, to love people, to go out there. So we are not of the world, but we're in the world. And when you become stained, what you're doing is you are embracing the values, the practices, and the thought patterns of the world. So there's a kingdom value, there's a kingdom practice, and there's a kingdom way of thinking. And James is saying, look, we do not lose the ways of the kingdom when we go into the world. Otherwise, we get stained by it. So let me give you an example. Forgiveness. The world system is get revenge. Jesus says, forgive your enemies. And when we forgive our enemies, what we are doing is putting the judgment of our enemy into the hands of God. That's a kingdom value. To be stained by the world is I'm going to get my revenge. It's to take the world's thinking on. When I was 42 years after the war ended, I was doing some house visitation up in Scotland, and I knocked this person's house, and they let me in, and we had a cup of tea, and they told me that they were a prisoner of war in the Far East. They were a prisoner of war held by the Japanese, okay? And he said he could never forgive the Japanese for what they did to him. And he talked about it for an hour, just this hate and this wound and this hurt. And logically, you'd think, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. But for 42 years, this man had been in a prison of unforgiveness. And the first thing he told me about was the Japanese when we went into his house. And it still was a pain in his heart. And he could not get free. Why? Because he took the world's values. The world's values are this. You get retribution and judgment, and Jesus says, forgive them. I'll sort that out. You forgive them. You set free. And that's a world value against a kingdom value. To be unstained by the world is to live in kingdom values. What about looking after number one? My dad was a great looking after number one person. He looked after himself. He did very well. He was very successful. Those who know my dad, he was very successful. But he died a lonely man. He died a man without many friends. He died a man with lots of regrets. Because here's the thing is, when you die, this counts for everybody. When we die, everything goes back in the box. You know, have you played Monopoly? Any Monopoly millionaires here? When you end the game, it all goes back in the box. It's the same for your life. You can't take anything with you. It's just gone. Living for number one is not the best way to live. Let me tell you this. The world teaches you to live as though you're never going to die. The world teaches you that when you die, that's the end. Don't have to worry about anything. And we can live like that as Christians. We know it's not true, but it can stain us. And we can live as though Christ wasn't on the throne, as though Christ wasn't coming back, as though there won't be a judgment. But there will. At the moment, you have, you know, they're teaching us our children in schools, public schools, sexual ethics that sort of say something like this: as long as you've got two consenting adults, anything goes and everything's okay. But the Bible teaches something different. There's boundaries. And it's so easy for us to get stained by the world's values, the world's culture, the world's system, the world's thinking. And James is saying, don't let it stain you. We had Ben come up and take an offering. You know what the Bible says about giving? Give and you shall receive. I remember my dad, I love my dad, but he would say, give me a gift for Christmas. You're not going to give any to the church, are you? You're not going to give any of that to your church. And so he made me, you know, agree that I wouldn't give anything to the church of what he would give me, you know, because he was of the, you know, don't take it too seriously, son. He said that to me once. And look at me now. But I found in giving, I got blessed. In giving, I received. In giving, God looked after me. In giving, it's just a value. And the way God has just blessed me. Do not be stained by the world. So I was thinking, if we're to embrace living in the world, what can we do that helps us not to get stained by the world? Turn with your Bibles to John 17. This is Jesus' last recorded prayer, really big prayer. Before he went to the cross. Verse 16. They are not of the world, that's his followers, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify him in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So we have here, we have this prayer of Jesus, sanctify them. To sanctify is to be separated, to be changed. And what the Lord wants to do, what the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is this, it's the road of sanctification to make us more Christ-like. He wants me and he wants you to be like Jesus. He wants the character of Jesus to be formed in us. He wants people to feel the fragrance of Christ when they come into our being. And that's the process of sanctification that every Christian is called to walk. You're not called to stay the same. You're called to follow Jesus and become like him. Anybody changed in the last year? So we should be looking to change year by year. You know, God's given my wife a better husband. I'm better than I was 32 years ago when we got married because I've changed. I'm not perfect, but I've changed. But it says this, it says, sanctify them with your truth. In the truth, your word is truth. So there's a place for this Bible for every believer in their life. It's that in the Bible, in the truth, God speaks to us. God sanctifies us. God keeps us separate so that when I go into the world, when I go into the workplace, when I go into college and into school, if I'm in the Word, it is keeping me sanctified from the influences around us. Or when I go to television, when you watch television, what you have is the world's values come into you. You have the world's thoughts come into you. You have the world's narrative come into you. And it's not good. And so what God says, look, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Because there's power in the Word and it will sanctify you. It will change you. It will cause you to become more like Jesus. So sanctify them in your Word. Your Word is truth. Now Jesus said this about the truth. It says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So freedom comes from knowing the truth and that truth setting you free. And the knowing is that knowing that comes from the heart. It's the knowing that comes from experience. So for example, many of you know that Saudi Arabia is hot, but have any of you been there? So there's two people have been to Saudi. They can testify what it really is like. It is a hot place. It's a hot country. But I've just seen it on telly. So I can say it's hot, but I don't know it's hot. And that knowing is what God wants for us. He wants to know us, not know about us, but know us. He wants you to know him. And five words changed my life way back, and it was this: you can know Jesus today. Isn't that amazing? You can know Jesus today. You can know the truth, and the truth sanctifies us. Then it goes on to say, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. God has sent us into the world. We are called to go into the world. I get really excited when we do mission. You know, I love mission. I think, wow, it's such a great privilege and honor to be involved in mission, whether it's local or we've been away to various countries down the years and so forth. But it's just this something about the going together. And I'm excited about, I was out on Thursday, Friday, me and Andrew, we went down to Wild Mill and we put up these big banners. Anybody seen our banners yet? And, they look amazing. And we call it a Wild Mill Christmas. And you think, well, what does a Wild Mill Christmas mean? I have no idea, but it's going to be fun. I have no idea. We're making it up as we go along, but we're doing a Wild Mill Christmas with Christ at the center. And we put these big banners up. If you've got time, just drive down Wild Mill. Look at our banners. Andrew designed them. He's done an amazing job just designing this sort of Christmas banner. And as we're putting it up, Pauline comes and have a look, didn't you? You were outside as we put it up and so forth. And we're going on mission. We're going into the world. You know, when I go to the gym, you can't really tell I go to the gym. But if you can picture me with another 65 pounds, that's what I would look like if I wasn't going to the gym. But when I go into the gym, I'm going into the world. And I've told you about, the Nuffield Gym Sauna Club. I told you about my time. But I talk to these guys and we talk about all sorts of things. But I'm going into the world so that I can just love them and tell them about my Jesus. And you have the same opportunity. Everywhere you go into the world. We're called to go into the world to love people, to pray for people, to tell people about Jesus. And Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth, separated with truth. And, you know, one of the things I was thinking about, just as I was, we've got to get a higher picture of who we are. You don't just come to church on Sundays because you're a Christian. Coming to church on Sunday doesn't even make you a Christian. It just makes you a churchgoer. What makes you a Christian is that you come into a living reality of relationship with Jesus. But God has called us to something higher than just coming to church on Sunday. God has called us, and we're different. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, I think it is. This is who you are. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own profession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. You're chosen. Isn't that incredible? God chose you. That's what the Bible says. Paul, God chose you. Isn't that amazing? God picked you. He saw you and said, I want that man in my family. Called him in. He chose me. And so what makes it so amazing is when I look at what a mess my life was in, and he chose me. Didn't only he chose Bob as well. Bob, did God choose you? And he chose Anne. And he chose Helen and Andrew. We're chosen. So it's more than, oh, I became a Christian. I got chosen. When I was a kid, I was never great at football. And I was always the, oh, you can have Alex and the rest of them when they pick teams. You know, did you ever not get picked? I was the one that wouldn't get picked. I wasn't very good. But I got picked for this. And sometimes I say to God, God, why did you choose me? I don't understand why you choose me. I am so inadequate. I'm just, why did you choose me, Lord? I have these conversations with him. But he did. And it says this, he chose you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So he chose me and he chose you that we would be fruit bearers. I think about fruit in a couple of ways. One of them is the fruit of Christ in me, that I would change and become like Jesus. And the other thing is that whatever I put my hand to, I will be successful at. That we would have a fruitful church here. That we would see salvations every week and baptisms every month. But God chose us to be fruitful. You should expect to be fruitful. And then it goes on and it says, we're a royal priesthood. Now, I want to let you into a big secret. I'm in the same family as Her Royal Highness Queen Elizabeth II. We're blood brothers. Because I'm royal. But not of the House of Windsor, a higher royalty. I'm of the House of Christ. I'm of the House of the Living God. And who knows, I might be in the same street as her when I go to Jesus. She might be going, I like Alex and Jane. Can they live next to me? I mean, I can imagine it. But we're royal. You are part of a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests before our God. And that means something. It means that you might have been born in blind Cairo, but God called you and chose you. You're as royal as Prince or King Charles III, is it? A holy nation. Christ makes us holy. We're a holy nation. Do you need the word nation? We're people for his own possession. I was thinking about that, a people for his own possession. We had rabbits. We'd never let the girls have dogs. Dogs are too much hard work. If you want to know how hard work dogs are, spend an afternoon with Amanda. You'll never want a dog in your life. You know, people love dogs and so forth, but we had rabbits. We had rabbits for our possession. So the kids could play with rabbits. And the only thing is, these rabbits turned into sort of giant monster things that the kids never used to play. And I had to sort of pin them down and sort of so I could clean their cages and stuff. It never worked out the way. But it was for the possession of the kids, for the enjoyment of the kids, for the pleasure of the kids. And we are God's own possession. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm going to finish in a minute. So you proclaim how wonderful God is. So you proclaim what a wonderful king we have. So you can proclaim. I said this the other day. I said, and I was in a group, and I said, well, I'd like to see the video of how my life would have worked out if I'd never met Jesus. And somebody said, why? And I thought, yeah, why would I want to see that? But I know this much, it would be a lot worse than the life I've had. I've been possessed to proclaim his goodness. And I've got this wonderful Jesus. changed my life, changes your life, answers prayers. Isn't it fantastic when God answers your prayers? And you go, there's a God in heaven and he knows my name. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. I want to just challenge everybody. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're part of God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And there's a mercy from God. Tim, would you like to come up with your musicians? I want to end just by telling a story. During the war, a lady was put into a concentration camp. She was Dutch. We were talking about her the other day, Corrie ten Boom. While she was there, her father died and her sister died. And she was rescued out of the concentration camp system in Germany, and she recovered physically, and she started to go all over the world to tell of God's sustaining love and God's power. And she did a meeting in Germany one day, and she was up ready to talk. And at the back was one of the SS guards of the camp. And she said, what am I going to do? This is the man that contributed, the system that contributes to the murder of my family. And she said to herself, because I have received mercy, because I have been forgiven, I must forgive this man. And he came up to her after and he stuck out his hand. And he apologized for what he did, and Christ had got a hold of his life after the war, and he had received mercy. This is the incredible thing about God, is he gives us mercy, shows us mercy, and asks us to give mercy to people. I want to encourage you to do that this Christmas. Let's find the widows. Let's find the orphans, whatever that means to you. And let's make a difference in somebody's life. Let's not be afraid of getting involved with somebody. I had a lady come to the office the other day, just crying her eyes out. Didn't have money for electric. I gave her some money. There's a lot of needy people out there. There's a lot of hurting people out there. We have an opportunity to make a difference.